So I trust the Lord is in this here this evening. My wife said to me before I came up, she said, "What are you preaching on tonight?" And I told her, I said, "I'm preaching on making wise decisions in the will of God." She goes, "Oh, good, I thought you were preaching the same message you preached this morning." I don't know how to take that. Maybe that was a really bad message I preached this morning. So, all right, let's look at verse 17. Verse 17. "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now I want to ask you as Christians here tonight, and this is directed to us as believers, what could be more important in life? Stop and think about this. What could be more important in life than knowing the will of God and then living out the will of God? I can't think of anything more important than that. I mean, if you're an unbeliever, it's getting saved. But once you're saved, the most important thing in life is to know God's will and then to live out God's will in your life. So tonight I want to talk about making decisions right in the center of the will of God. Life is made up of a series of decisions that we make. I guess if we were to count them, we probably make hundreds of decisions every day, right? And we should all know that Satan, our enemy, is all about bringing deception and temptation to us to convince us that our will is really God's will, or if we're not living out the will of God, it's really not that big of a deal. And if we disobey God, there really won't be a whole lot of consequences involved in that. And I'm here to tell you, he is a liar. It is a very serious matter for the believer to know the will of God and then to live out the will of God in their life. The Bible said there is a way that seemeth what? Right. Satan has deceived individuals. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Christ has come that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And one of the ways he destroys us as believers is getting us out of the will of God for our lives. Remember what the Bible says? Satan walks round about. When we're outside of the will of God, Satan walks round about seeking whom he may what, church? Devour. And so he wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. He wants to destroy us. None of us here tonight are immune from Satan's deception and temptation. That's why over and over again in the Bible it says, be not deceived, to endure temptation. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he what? Also reap. Church family, there are consequences to the decisions that we make in life. Many people really never consider these issues. They never think about deception. They never think about temptation. They never think about the consequences of their decisions. When it comes to making a decision, they simply do that which is right in their own eyes. If you know anything about the Bible, when they did that which was right in their own eyes in the book of Judges, it was the darkest days in the history of the nation of Israel. I'm so thankful for the Bible. The lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. It is filled with verses, filled with passages, filled with principles that lead us and guide us into God's perfect will for our lives. A little bit later in the message, I'm going to share with you a very simple plan. And if you will apply this biblical plan, you can be assured that every decision that you make, that's kind of stepping out on a limb, huh? That every decision that you make will be made in the center of God's will for your life. I've now been in the ministry. Some of you I pastored many years ago. I've now been in the ministry 36 years. Abe asked me, "How come you're turning white?" 36 years of ministry will turn you white, brother. And over those years of ministry, I have watched with great sadness as I have seen individual after individual, family after family, couple after couple step outside of the will of God for their lives and make some terrible, terrible decisions. Most of them would justify the decisions that they have made. They have reasoned away God's cautions that He has put in their heart. They have rejected wise counsel that has come from others. I would say most of those people, when confronted about the decision that they are going to make, will say something like this: "You know what, Pastor? I've prayed about it, and I just feel that this is what God would have me to do." How many of you ever heard something like that? And yet, when you look at the decision that they're making, you can see many biblical principles that are being violated by that decision. The Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world and is an enemy of God." I'm sure every one of you here tonight would say, "Listen, I am not an enemy of God. I'm not a friend of this world." But stop and think about it. If we are making our decisions in life the same way the world makes their decisions, what does that tell you? You have made friendship with the world. Before we get into that very simple plan that I'm going to give you here this evening, just simple, practical, to the point, before we get into that, there's a couple things that I want to say. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 25. Verse 12 and 13. And I think here we have a real key to making wise decisions. In this passage of Scripture, God promises that He will give guidance and direction in life to those who fear Him. It says in verse 12, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." Not the way we choose, but the way the Lord has chosen for us. "His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth." So the question is, who will the Lord teach and direct in his ways? Only those who what? Fear him. Only those who fear him. How many times have you heard someone say something like this? "Well, you know, the fear of the Lord is just to have a reverential fear of him." Is that true? Is that all that's involved in having a fear of the Lord? Or is it to fear the Lord is to really fear him? I would think tonight that if God would manifest himself in his presence here at Loomis Park Baptist Church, I think there would be a fear that none of us have ever experienced in our entire life that would sweep over all of us. I think we probably all would be on the ground before this holy God. The fear of the Lord is more than just having this obscure, reverential fear of him. You know what? I think we ought to fear stepping out of the will of God for our lives. "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from what? Evil." We should fear stepping out of the will of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we want knowledge, if we want wisdom in life, we have to come to the place where we fear the Lord. "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith." Do you believe that each one of us one day are going to stand before God and give an account? In the context of the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said these just after he described the judgment seat and us standing before God and giving an account of everything we have thought, everything we have done, everything we have spoken. This morning I preached on even the idle words we will give an account for in the day of judgment. When we stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, he says this: "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Sounds like a fearful experience. when we stand before the Lord in the day of judgment and give an account of how we have lived our lives. Someone said this, please listen here, church. The fear of the Lord, I love this, is the continual awareness, constantly living in this awareness. The continual awareness that we are in the presence of a holy and just and almighty God, and that every motive, every thought, every word, every action is open before Him and being judged by Him. Our decisions have consequences. Some of those decisions have temporal consequences. Some of those decisions have eternal consequences. The Bible says some men's sins are open beforehand going into judgment, and some men's sins follow after them. Temporal and eternal consequences for the decisions that we make in life. So if we're going to know God's will and walk in the center of it, we need to fear the Lord. The second thing, before I get to that little plan that I'll give you here in just a minute, is that making wise decisions means that we are totally dependent upon the Lord to give us guidance and direction in life. We're totally dependent upon the Lord. Is He not an omniscient God? Well, if He is an omniscient, all-knowing, all-wise God, why aren't we consulting Him when it comes to all these decisions that we have to make in our lives? Instead of simply doing what seems right in our own eyes or doing what we want to do, sometimes we know we're doing wrong, but we want to do it anyway because we just have our heart set on that thing. Instead of doing that, why don't we just realize we need to seek this all-wise and all-knowing God that knows the beginning from the end. Listen, none of us are smart enough to make the decisions in life apart from the Lord. None of us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. What's His will in this matter? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and then He shall direct our paths. Do you believe the Lord is willing to give us guidance? Do you believe He wants to give us guidance? Do you believe that He will give us guidance? But we need to ask Him. We need to ask Him. Ask and it shall be. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door. This is the way. Walk ye in it. So we need to have a plan. I guess I would ask you tonight, do you have a plan on how you go about making the many decisions that you have to make in life? Do you have a plan? If you take notes, I would encourage you to write this plan in your Bible, to find a place where you could just jot this down and you could refer to it. If you don't take notes, do it tonight. This is so important, what I am going to share with you right now. How does God lead us? How does He guide us? How does He direct our paths? The Bible says that we can know, here we go, you still with me, church? We can know what is His good, acceptable, and perfect will. So how do we know? If I were to ask you to step up here tonight and you share with us your plan on how you discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, what would your message be to the church family tonight? How do you discern it? Well, thank God for the Bible that tells us how to do that. I'm going to give you 10, I'm never quick when it comes to preaching. 10 simple steps in discerning the will of God. Number one is clear your heart of any known sin. Clear your heart of any known sin. Have you noticed that when we have known sin in our lives, our mind and our hearts are in a state of confusion? And God is not the author of that confusion. Sin just confuses and messes up everything. So you have to clear your heart of any known sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, help me out, church, what? The Lord will not hear me. If the Lord's not hearing me, then obviously I'm not hearing him. So we got to get rid of that iniquity. You see, there's a difference between sin and iniquity. When we talk about something that is iniquitous, to commit iniquity means you know you ought not to be doing it, but you're doing it anyway. That's iniquity. It's a clear violation of what you know is the right thing to do in a situation. So you need to root that out of your lives. Otherwise, you will not be able to hear the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then what? Lead me in the way everlasting. So if we don't have a clear conscience before the Lord, if our heart is not right with God, remember what Paul said to Simon, your heart is not right with God. There are so many of us within the Church of Jesus Christ who, your heart, my heart is not right with God. And if your heart is not right with God, how in the world are you going to hear from God? How are you going to know what His will and purpose is for your life? Step number one, clear your heart of any known sin. Confess it and repent of it. Whosoever covereth his sin will not what? Will not prosper. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to prosper in my life. And the only way for a Christian to prosper is to live right in the center of the will of God for their life. So clear your heart of any known sin. Let's go to number two. And I believe that this is the most difficult. And that is bring your desires into a position of neutrality. Bring your desires into a position of neutrality. Getting your heart in a condition that it has no will of its own. You know what? That's really tough. That's really tough. You want to know why? Because self is very strong in every one of our lives. All of us have a very strong self-will. Some of you know we have raised 10 children. Some of those children have been easier to raise than others. The ones that are the hardest to raise are those who have a strong will. But you know what? Every one of us here tonight have a strong will. You want to know how I know that? Because only people with strong will show up to church on Sunday night. Amen? The rest of them are still watching the football game or something like that. What did Jesus say? He's our example. We should follow in His steps. Not my will, but thine be done. Remember what the Apostle Paul said there on the road to Damascus? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You need to get your desires into a position of neutrality. That is dying to self. Dying to self-will and simply saying, Lord, I want to do your will, whatever that will is, I want to do it. Listen, I believe you can pray that prayer to the Lord even if you don't feel it at the present time. It's an act of obedience. Lord, I want to do your will. Show me what your will is. And I believe the Lord will bring you to that place of neutrality. I told you these steps are simple, but they're not easy. Clearing your heart of all known sin, really? Really? I should say this, you know what else that involves? Not only clearing your conscience with God, but with your fellow man. Paul said, I always have a desire to have a conscience clear before God and before man. You want to know God's will? Get right with God and get right with your fellow man. Then get your desires into a position of neutrality, asking God to do that for you. That's grace, God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. If you ask anything according to my will, I'll hear you and I'll give you the petitions that you desired of me. Ask God to get your heart in that position. Let's go to number three. Number three, exercise patience. Exercise patience. Sometimes you have to pray. Sometimes you have to wait for a long time before God will give you the answer. And you know what? We all need more patience. My wife has said to me many times, especially when we were in the thick of raising all those 10 kids, she has said to me many times, "Dan, you need more patience." To which I humbly responded, "So do you." You know why we need patience? God doesn't operate on our clock. Do you know something about God? He's not bound by our time. All we know is time. He didn't have a beginning and he didn't have an end. Figure that one out. A day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. One thing I have learned in my life is God is never in a hurry. You ever notice that? He is absolutely never in a hurry. He promises us that if we seek Him, we will find Him. But He doesn't say it'll happen immediately. But how many times does the Bible tell us to wait on the Lord? Wait patiently upon Him. Now let me ask a question here tonight. How many of you have ever run ahead of the Lord and messed up some things? Remember that nice, shiny red car that you couldn't wait to get in your younger years? It looked so nice, so beautiful. You got in it and it was the thing. And you have saved your money for a year to buy this car. And you take it around the block. You never took it to a mechanic. You trusted everything the guy said about the car. And you get it home, and before you get it home, it's blowing smoke. To receive God's best, we have to be willing to wait for His timing. How many of a young lady, how many of a young man have married outside of the will of God because they didn't wait for God's timing? Satan is always trying to get us to be impatient. Kind of tease one of my sons. He's a salesman here at Seymour Ford, doing a great job at being a salesman. I tease him back and forth all the time about being a salesman. But you know one thing a salesman doesn't want to hear? Let me think about it. They're trained to get you not to think about it, but to act very impulsively. And so they'll throw things like this at you. You know what? I can only offer you this deal today. Maybe, are you with me? You ever been watching the TV and these whatever come on for sale and it says you need to call within the next 60 seconds and you'll get a second one free plus shipping? God's pauses are very important. You know what God's pauses do? They cause us to stop and to think and not rush into something prematurely. They cause us to take the situation and filter it through God's word to see if there's any biblical violations here. Please, church family, do not run ahead of the Lord. Don't do it. Number four, don't give in to pressure. This kind of goes along with number three. But don't give in to pressure. Don't allow people to pressure you into making a decision. And this pressure can come from family. This pressure can come from friends. It can come from business associates. It can come from business owners. As we stated, it can come from a salesman. All of them are offering your advice and telling you what to do and pressuring you to make a decision that they feel is the right decision for you. But do they really know the will of God for your life? Or is this something that you have to discern for yourself? You know, people are quick to offer their advice, aren't they? Of what they think you ought to do in a given situation. So don't listen. If someone is pressuring you to make a decision, don't make it. Just don't make it. Refuse to do it. Sometimes we even put pressure on ourselves because we think we may lose the opportunity. Or we think, you know, I really don't want to do what God wants me to do, so I'm going to do this anyway. Or we've really kind of just made up our mind, so why not do it? Don't be pressured. Be anxious, be careful. For what? Nothing. But in everything by prayer, take time to pray. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. Number five. How many did I tell you we were going to have? 10. Okay. So we must be halfway through, right? That's for you homeschoolers out there. Number five, don't be stubborn. Do not be stubborn. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and iniquity. Do not be stubborn. You say, what do you mean? If you've made a wrong decision, admit it. You know what? I made a wrong decision. I rushed into this thing. I just have to back away from this right now. I cannot go through with this. I will never forget when I pastored in Napoleon, there was a stairway that led up into the auditorium, and we were having a wedding, and everyone was there, and we were about ready to walk in. And it was the groom, and then it was myself, it was the best man, and then myself were ready to walk in. And the groom looked around. I mean, it was time to walk in. The door was cracked. We were about ready to walk in. And he looked around and he said, I can't do this. I said, what? He said, I can't do that. I can't go through with this. I said, are you serious? You want to call the wedding off? He goes, I got to call it off. I said, okay. I said, I'll step in there and tell everyone you've changed your mind and you're calling the wedding. Wow, what an awkward position to be in. You know what the best man did? Pushed him out the door. And now he's out the door, and he looks back around, and I'm looking at him. He goes, I'm okay. And we went through with the wedding, and they have a great marriage today, okay? Listen, if you're about to make a wrong decision, you can back away from it. Now, that young man just had cold feet. I really do believe it was God's will for him to marry. It's okay to say, I was wrong. Don't be stubborn. Don't say, well, I've made that decision and that's how it's going to be. Number six, be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Pray without, comes to discerning the will of God, pray without ceasing. You may not be seeing an answer to your prayer right away. You may be waiting and waiting on the Lord. Continue to wait, continue to pray, because what God is doing, He's teaching you to trust Him. He's teaching you to trust Him. When He wants to move, He will move doubt and fear, and he'll turn it into rest and confidence. But you got to pray about it. Don't stop praying. Number seven. If there's any doubt in your mind, don't go through with it. Don't try to reason it away. Don't try to explain it away. If there's any doubt, don't. He that doubteth is damned. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. If there's any doubt in your mind, don't do it.
Number 8, seek godly counsel.
Earlier we talked about the counsel, the pressure that'll come from family and friends and co-workers and bosses and salesmen. I'm talking about seeking godly counsel. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. We all have blind spots, don't we? Things that we just cannot see in our own lives that other people can. So I'm going to share with you some people that I think you ought to go to when you have decisions to be made. Number one is your pastor. It's your pastor. I mean, when you have an important decision to make, is he not your shepherd? Are you not his sheep? Give your pastor your heart. I want to tell you something here, Loomis. You have a really, really good pastor. He is a good man with a good heart who walks with the Lord, who is wise. He is just a good man. And you need to give your heart to this man. And when you have decisions to make, use your pastor. He's a resource. He's a gift from God to you. Use your pastor. Go to him. Ask his counsel. Ask him to pray with you. Ask him to help you have discernment. So go to your pastor. Go to some real godly friends that you have. And hopefully you have some. Go to some good godly friends. Iron sharpens what? Iron. Show a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. Go to your good and godly friends. Young people, go to your parents. It is in the Bible. Go to your parents. My son, Solomon says, in the first 7 or 8 Proverbs, it starts out, my son, my son, my son. Give me your heart. Listen to my counsel. Listen to my instruction. Go to your parents. Wives, go to your husbands. Even if your husband is unsaved, go to your husband. Ask him for counsel. Husbands, go to your wives. Are not they our helpmates? Do not they see things from a different perspective than we do? Go to your wives. And now I have lived long enough and have older children, adult children, and what a blessing. I am so blessed to have all my children around me, all my children in church, all my children serving the Lord with me. I am so blessed. I am so blessed that I can now go to some of my older children and I can ask them, what do you think mom and dad should do in this situation? We had something happen in our home here not too long ago, and it was on a Saturday, and I called it calling in the troops. I called in all my boys here sitting around my office. Are 6 of my adult sons. What a blessing to bring this situation before all 6 of my sons and have us together cry out to the Lord for the Lord to give us direction in life. Number 9. Use some common biblical sense. Use some common biblical sense. God is not the author of confusion. And when I say use some common sense, make a list of pros and cons. God will give us discernment of what is good and what is evil through the use of his word. Make some pros and cons. What is the benefit, or what's the negative here in doing this? Another one that's very, very important when it comes to common sense. How will this decision affect the future? How will it affect the future of my church? I know church members couldn't give a rip about their church. It's all about them. Shame on us. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one gets bent out of joint and leaves the church, we all hurt. Amen. We all heard. How will my decision affect the future? How will it affect my family? I'm telling you, decisions. I will never forget when I was in Bible camp. 15 years old, the last night of Bible camp, we had a fire and we would give our testimonies over God's working in our lives that week at camp. And we would have a cedar branch and we would go up and we would throw it on the fire. When you take a cedar branch and you throw it on the fire, it erupts, like almost like throwing gasoline on a fire. And we would throw that on the fire and it was a symbol of just burning our lives out for the Lord. Lord, here's my life, burn it out for you. And that week, the Lord had confirmed his call to me, to the ministry. And I threw that branch in the fire. That was a life-changing decision that I made that night. If I would have not made that decision that night to throw that branch in the fire, first of all, I would have never gone to Bible school. I would have never met my wife. I would have never had 10 children. Fellowship Baptist Church would never exist. All the people that we've led to the... I asked the other Sunday, the church was full. One Sunday I said, how many of you here have I baptized? I mean, it was like every hand went up in the church. I think of the children that are born into this world because of my influence. If I wouldn't have thrown that branch on that fire that night, none of that would have happened. And you know what? My life is just a little insignificant thing. We don't realize how a decision that we make today can affect generations to come. Are you with me, church? It's important. Use some wise biblical sense. Listen to the cautions of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the cautions. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Listen to Him. Don't make decisions in life based on money. Now the world, that's how they make their decisions. That's not how we're to make. The love of money is the what? Root of all evil. Why would we make our decisions based upon that? Just because you get a job offer in another state, and it's a better job, it's a higher paying job, and it has more benefits, doesn't mean that that's the job God has for you. That could be Satan getting you out of the will of God, moving you away from your church, moving you away from your family, taking your influence away, and putting you in a place of terrible temptation. Just because there's a better job offer, and you may receive a higher standard of living, doesn't mean that that is the will of God. So don't make a decision based on money. Ask yourself, is this a carnal decision? Is this a carnal decision that I'm about to make? Don't let Satan dangle the carrot of pride before you. Oh, you're so wonderful. We want you. You're just right for this. Here, I'm using some common sense. If someone were to come to you with the same decision that you have to make, what would you say to them? Done a lot of counseling over the years in my counseling office. A lot of times, I'll just turn that around and say to them, well, what would you say to someone that has that problem? And they give me great counsel back. Number 10, and we're done. Rest in God's promise. If you seek me, you will what? Find me when you search for me with all your heart. Rest in the promise that God has given you. The Bible is the most valuable resource that we have. Every decision that we have to make can be filtered through this blessed book that the Lord has given to us. If you want to know what God thinks, get into His mind. This is His mind. This is His heart.
Have you ever heard someone say, you know, what if I do that? God is really going to mess up my life. Can I tell you something? After all these years, I've never seen God mess up anybody's life. I have never heard anyone say, you know what, I surrendered to God and I gave my life to Him and I walked in obedience to Him and man, was my life ever messed up. Never have heard that. But I have heard a whole lot of people say, you know what, I live my life for myself. I lived outside of the will of God. I didn't seek Him, I didn't acknowledge Him, I didn't obey Him. And with tears, they confess, I have so messed up my life. Don't mess up your life. Clear your heart of any known sin. Bring your desires into a position of neutrality. Exercise patience. Don't give in to peer pressure. Don't be stubborn. Be persistent in your prayer. If there's any doubt in your mind, don't do it. Seek godly counsel. Use some common biblical sense and rest in God's promise. And I'll tell you what, I guarantee you 100%, you do all those 10 things whenever you have a decision to make, and every decision you make will be in the center of God's will for your life, and you'll have His fullest blessing. And all God's people said,
amen.
Now let's do it. Let's do it. I'd like you to take your hymnal here tonight.